All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 17. And we're continuing this study in the book of Matthew. Now, next Sunday morning, I'm probably going to change the Sunday morning topic a little bit, but we'll continue the book of Matthew in the second service. But we're going to continue today and hopefully finish up Matthew 17. So we think about mystery, and we love great mystery. I mean, don't you love mystery? One of my favorite types of books to read is a mystery. And you know, there's whole industries that are built upon solving mysteries. Maybe you're a fan of the Murder on the Orient Express, or you love to read Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes. Mystery is the favorite literature genre of many. But maybe reading isn't your style. You don't like to read, but still mystery is a part of your life. And maybe you've gone to one of those murder mystery dinners and you tried to sit and figure out the whodunit. And maybe you haven't done that, but maybe the classic board game Clue. Maybe you did that. But whatever, solving a mystery is, you know, what a lot of people love and is enjoy. So mystery is in the unfolding mystery. Maybe you are someone who watches a movie, and through the entire movie, you try to figure out the plot and where it's going to end up. You try to solve the plot and the mystery in a movie. We love mystery. And so we've been studying the book of Matthew, and in the book of Matthew, we've been thinking about and studying the unfolding mystery of the life of Jesus. And we have seen how Matthew is unfolding for us the life of the Messiah, and how Jesus is fulfilling the promise that he is the coming Messiah. And so as we've studied the Word of God and read the Word of God here in the book of Matthew, we have been seeing how Matthew has been explaining that to us. And today, we're going to continue that look. We're going to continue to see how Matthew is going to unfold for us the mystery of Jesus, and also that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And so today, as we look at our text, we're going to see that Jesus is going to reveal another mystery about his life, and it is that not only that he is going to be killed, but that he is going to be raised again. So let's read in the book of Matthew, chapter number 17, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. It says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast in a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful for your word. And God, as we look into your word, and we see these different accounts that you have given to us, sometimes, Lord, we may wonder what's the significance of this passage. But Lord, we're thankful that as we dig into your word, that your word from Genesis to Revelation is a compiled story. It is a compiled thought. It is about how you are redeeming the world and how you are keeping the promise that you made to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And God, you're going to fulfill that promise. And we'll see that in the book of Revelation. So we see all of these pieces being formed together, and we thank you for that, because this helps us in our faith. It helps us to believe your word. It helps to us to walk with you more faithfully and to believe in you no matter the uncertainty we might face in life. So we thank you today for your truth, and we pray that you will deal with the hearts of your people. I pray that you will save the lost and encourage the saved. Lord, convict us of sin if there is sin in our life, but help us to have a desire to walk faithfully with you today. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So as we look into this passage, we're going to see just a couple of things that we want to notice very quickly. You'll notice in verse 22, it says, while they abode in Galilee, and then verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum. So you notice automatically that Matthew is trying to keep these two places separate, these two events that took place in two different places. But one of the things we're going to see and we want to take note of is that Jesus says, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they shall kill him. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be killed. Death is real and death is inevitable. And we need to deal with the presence of death. Because no matter where you come from, no matter where you live, no matter how much knowledge you have of God or how little knowledge of God you have, death is understood. Death is a part of all of our lives, everywhere, in every culture, in every socioeconomic class, from the palace to the prison. Death is everywhere. So we need to understand death, and we need to think about death. And it gives us hope as we learn about death that Jesus is going to share with us today, and that he is going to be raised again the third day. So that's going to give us hope as we think about death. And you know, every culture has a mechanism to deal with death. Some have try to explain it, and some try to explain it away, and some have no idea about death. And even though we may not completely comprehend death, there is no doubt that death is no mystery, that death is a cruel reality. And so we think about what awaits after death. Myths and fables and fairy tales have been written by every culture to attempt to explain what awaits the one who must surrender to the clutches of death. It seems that every culture has some type of religion to deal with death. And even though maybe not every culture, because some explain death away, and some believe that it doesn't, that even though there is death, that there's no life after it, there's no existence after death. And we know that's not to be the case, even though some may refuse to believe that anything exists after death. Death is a reality that must be dealt with. No matter your belief about death and what awaits after it, death is real. Death is inevitable. Death must be dealt with. It cannot be denied. And so today, as we look in this passage of Scripture and we begin to think about Jesus saying, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of sin, into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Today we're going to get a bit of exposure of what awaits after death. Jesus is going to share a clue with us to the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery is, on the third day he will be raised again. That's the resurrection. Now, if you think about the two passages that we read, we talked about in both of those passages that Moby read, whether in Isaiah or in the book of Daniel, it talked about the two different types of resurrection. It talked about the resurrection of those that are resurrected to life, and it talks about those that are resurrected to death. And so we're going to get that picture, and we'll discuss that as we go along. But the point we're going to see here is that Jesus is going to share with us about the resurrection, that he is going to be raised again the third day. So we're going to peel back the layers of the mystery. Matthew is revealing this to us. Again, remember, Matthew's writing for us an account of the life of Jesus, and he's telling us a story. There's something that he wants us to know. There's a reason why he's writing in the way that he wrote. And Matthew is writing for us to get the picture that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the coming king. And so as Matthew tells this story, he's unfolding for us how Jesus is going to be the king. But as we come here, we notice that in Galilee, while they were still in Galilee, they hadn't made it to Capernaum yet. We've talked about the last couple of weeks how they were turning and they were leaving the Gentile area and they were going to go through Galilee and then they were going to go to Capernaum and they're going to end up in Jerusalem. Jesus is making his final tour of this world. Jesus is on his final destination. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he is going to die. He is going to be crucified. Now, he doesn't tell them that yet. He'll not tell them that he's going to be crucified until Matthew chapter number 26. But we're getting this picture. We're seeing the life of Jesus as he makes his trek to Jerusalem. He's in Galilee, the area of Jesus' hometown. He's in the area around Nazareth. And it is the place where in Galilee where most of the events of the Synoptic Gospels took place. What do I mean by the Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar Gospels, so they're called Synoptic Gospels, and they focus the majority of their account on the life of Jesus while he was in Galilee. John, on the other hand, he focuses more on the life of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. And so they are passing through Galilee on their way to Capernaum to begin this final journey. And you'll notice it says there that Jesus, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them. So they're still there in Galilee. And they're still abiding. And why are they still there? Well, we know that they're still there abiding in Galilee because the time is not yet. The time for Jesus to make himself as a sacrifice is not yet approached. And so There's the timing of the event. Jesus is waiting for the appropriate time because we want to remember that Jesus has to be sacrificed on the specific day. When the lamb is offered on the Day of Atonement is the day that Jesus is going to be crucified. So Jesus can't be too early. He can't be too late. It's got to be on the appropriate day. So they're biding their time in Galilee. But he's there and he's teaching them. It says he's talking with them, and we see that there is still some training that Jesus needs to do with his apostles. He still needs to give them some encouragement. There's still some insight that he needs to give them into his life and what awaits him. And so he's talking with them. And it's important for us to realize this, that Jesus is teaching them and in talking with them. There is the place for formal teaching. But we want to know that a lot of discipleship happens in the everyday, normal circumstances of life. As you're walking through life with someone and an experience of life happens, you can talk with them about, well, when this happens, here's how you walk with the Lord. Here's how you walk by faith. This is how you persevere through this trouble. It's through the normal circumstances of life. And that's one of the things that I always tried to do. I think if you'll ask Mark Anthony and Haley, one of the things they knew that if they was going to get in the car with Dad and they were going to travel somewhere, that meant a speech was coming. That time in the car was going to be a time of learning of some sort. And that was what I always tried to do. If I had them, hey, I got them in the car and we're going to make a trip and they can't get away from me. Here you go. We're going to have this discussion. And so it's through the normal circumstances of life that discipleship happens. And that's important for us because it's important for you to disciple others. As a follower of Jesus, you need to be teaching someone else how to be a follower of Jesus. And understand, it's not necessarily, you don't have to be a formal teacher of the Word of God to share with someone how the Lord is helping you in your walk with life. You don't have to be a formal preacher in order to share with someone, this is what this scripture means to me, and this is how I apply that to my life. And when I face this circumstance, this is how I handle that according to the scripture. That's where discipleship happens, and that's what we see Jesus doing. He's discipling his apostles. And so he's there and he's teaching them and he's talking with them. And it tells us that he's going to give them some insight into the mystery. He's going to give them some insight into what awaits them. And when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed. Now think about what that must have been like for Jesus to share with them that he's going to be betrayed. Now you'll notice at this point, he doesn't share with them that one of them is going to betray him. That's not going to happen until later on. Again, Jesus has given them bits and pieces. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, he told them that he was going to be that he was going to die, that he was going to be killed, and today we're going to see that he is going to reveal to them, yes, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be resurrected the third day. And then later on, he's going to share with them, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be resurrected, but recognize I'm going to be killed by being crucified. So Jesus is just sort of peeling back the layers of what's going to happen to him. And here we see I'm going to be betrayed. Later on, Jesus is going to say, yeah, I'm going to be betrayed. It's going to be by one of you who are the 12. So they don't understand at this point that Jesus is, that he's going to be betrayed by one of them. And the important thing for us to see as we think about this is this gives us insight into the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In the book of Acts in chapter number 4 and verse number 27, it talks to us about the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, how that Jesus has been delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, where it says this, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so what happened to Jesus was preordained of God. It was foreordained of God. And the events that surrounded the life of Jesus, they were all ordained. So this betrayal at the hands of Jesus, when Judas goes and betrays Jesus to the Sanhedrin, Jesus knew that was going to take place. And so we get this insight into that later on. We get this insight to events that's going to happen later on. And so we want to see how important that is to us, because we understand as we look at the life of Jesus that everything that happened to Jesus was foreordained of God before the foundation of the world. It's no accident. It's no surprise. It was no surprise that Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. It was no surprise that Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. None of the events surrounding the life of Jesus were a surprise to him. He knew before he came to this world. And so that helps us. It builds our faith to know that life is never out of control. The life of Christ did not spin out of control. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God determined that Christ would be betrayed. And so that helps us. Because if the life of Jesus didn't spin out of control, when the circumstances of life seemed to be out of control, it helps us to know that that same determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is at work in our lives. And our lives are not spinning out of control. Our lives are still in the hand of God, and they're still being determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And when COVID happens, oh no, we got a virus. No, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God has already known and ordained what was going to happen. Oh no, Russia invades Ukraine. It's all happening according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Understand that nothing happens on this earth that's not included in a determinate counsel and the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So this helps us in our faith. Gill mentions this, though, in his commentary when thinking about the betrayal of Jesus. Remember, the Jews ultimately were the ones who betrayed Jesus because they turned their back on their Messiah. Here's what Gill mentions. Gill mentions how Jesus will be betrayed by the Jews and given to the Gentiles. And he says, according to Jewish law, it is forbidden to betray an Israelite into the hands of the Gentiles, whether in his body or in his substance. And though he may be a wicked man and a ringleader in sin, and though he may have oppressed and afflicted them, and everyone that betrays an Israelite into the hands of the Gentiles, whether in his body or in his substance, listen, has no part in the world to come. That's what the Jews thought. And yet they betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Gentiles. They forgot that rule when they delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate. In another place concerning the Jews, the statement is made about John 7:52 that no prophet arises from Galilee. And again, the Jews have forgotten. They've forgotten that according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, for two prophets at least had arisen from Galilee, Jonah of Gath-Hepher, and the greatest of all prophets, Elijah the Tishbite, and perhaps even Nahum and Hosea. Their contempt for Galilee made them lose sight of historical accuracy. See, the problems the Jews face is a problem which we all face at times. We want so badly to see things our way, and we want things to go our way, the way we want them to go, that we can't see the plain truth. So we keep that in mind as we think about Jesus being betrayed and how it was even against Jewish law for them to do so, but they hated Jesus and they hated Galilee so much that they delivered him unto Pilate. So keep this in mind also as we think about this. That walking with Jesus every day for the rest of his life is going to be the one that he knows is going to betray him. The one that's going to sell him out. And how did Jesus treat him? How did Jesus treat Judas? Even though Judas was going to sell him out. Even though Judas was going to betray him. Could you tell by looking at how Jesus dealt with Judas that Judas was the one that was going to betray him? No. Because all of the apostles says later on, "Master, is it I?" None of them knew that it was Judas. Jesus didn't hold a grudge against him. He wasn't bitter towards him. He wasn't envious towards him. He didn't treat him any differently. Hey, listen. Someone hurts you. Someone abuses you. Does that give you a right to treat them wickedly? We need to think about that. And so think about the way that Jesus treated Judas. Here's another thing to think about. Just because you're walking with an assembly of people, like Judas was walking with the apostles, does not necessarily mean that your life is approved of God. Jesus said, "I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil." Judas was never saved. He was a devil. And think about this. He walked with Jesus. Just because you walk with Jesus, just because you walk with the church, doesn't mean that your life is approved of God. You can be walking with an assembly with a heart that is not right before God. Your heart can still be full of sin that needs to be repented of. Think about that. And as we think about Jesus being betrayed, we also want to think about what happens at the hands of sinful men. Unjustified condemnation. We need to recognize that. What should we expect out of sinful men? We should expect them to unjustly condemn us. But also, as I thought about betrayal this week, I thought about what keeps us from betrayal? What keeps you from betraying Jesus? What keeps you walking faithfully with him? Jesus said, I'm going to go and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men and he shall be killed. Again, Jesus doesn't inform them of the type of death that he will experience, but in Matthew 26:2, we're not going to turn there, but you can turn there later if you want to, but there he will inform them that he is going to be crucified. All that he tells them is that the end of his days are near. And he tells them that he'll be raised again the third day. Another clue unfolds. He begins to give insight into the resurrection. Did they understand what that means? That on the third day, he'll be raised again. Did they understand? Did they connect the prophecies which speak of the resurrection to that statement? Did they go in their mind and say, "Oh yeah, we remember in the book of Psalms," and we want to turn there real quick. Psalm 49. You see, they had been told, the Word of God prophesies that the resurrection is going to take place, because in Psalm chapter number 49, I'm going to read verse number 10 through 15, where it says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their prosperity approved their saying, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." So recognize the psalmist is saying, hey, listen, rich or poor, you're all going to die. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And so, did they make that connection? That death is inevitable, but there's a day of resurrection coming? When Jesus says, I'll be raised again the third day, did they make that connection to the messianic promise of the resurrection? Over in Psalm 71, in verse number 20, we have another quick passage where it says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." These messianic promises that the Messiah is going to be raised again. Did they make that connection? Did they think about in their own life that death is coming, but we're going to live again? Did they make that connection? I don't know. Do you make that connection today? Do you make the connection that you're alive today, but one day you're going to die? No matter how rich you are, you're going to die, and you're going to leave your riches to someone else. No matter what kind of fame you have, you're going to die. And you're, listen, nobody likes to think about this, but in just a few generations, even your memory is going to be gone on this earth. But we're going to be raised again. See, this is the hope that Jesus is bringing. That he's going to die, but on the third day he's going to be resurrected again. This is the message of the gospel that Jesus is revealing to us, the hope of the gospel. And so we want to grab a hold of that hope. Did these apostles make that connection? Did they think back to those Old Testament prophecies? Did they think about the book of Daniel that we read earlier? Did they think about those things? We don't know. But we do know that death is inevitable and the resurrection is going to come. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but there's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection that leads to life, and there's a resurrection that leads to death. All of us are going to live forever somewhere. Some are going to live in eternity with Jesus, and some are going to suffer the second death, which is death in hell in a lake of fire with the devil and his angels. This world is not the end for any of us. We are all going to spend eternity somewhere, some in eternal life and some in eternal death. We don't know whether these apostles believed the promise, if they thought about those Old Testament prophecies. We do know that Jesus has told them in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 40 that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Did they make that connection? That, hey, remember when Jesus told us that 3 days and three nights he was going to be in the belly of the whale back in Matthew chapter number 4? Maybe they, I don't know if they made that connection or not. We're not given that insight. It seems they didn't make that connection because they didn't even understand the resurrection after it happened. Because remember when Mary come back and said, hey, Peter, and told Peter that Jesus is not in the grave. He's been risen. And Peter ran to the tomb because they didn't believe it. Remember? It's not until later in Luke 24 where it says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So Jesus had to teach them that his resurrection was a reality later on. They didn't get it, even though Jesus plainly taught them. Jesus didn't leave his disciples in the dark when he was teaching them about his life. They just didn't get it. And as I consider that, I thought about that in our own lives today. I thought about how God has not left us in the dark either about what's happening in this world today and what the future holds. That he has revealed to us everything that the future holds. Just, do we believe it? Do we get it? Or are we missing it? Are we too blind to see it? I don't know, but hopefully you'll believe his word, because in his word, he has revealed to us what is taking place on this earth. All the future of this world is revealed to us in this book. Now, every single detail isn't given, but many are. And are we going to read his book and believe his book, or are we going to believe the news reports? And are we going to say, well, I don't know what's coming next? You see, the apostles should have had faith in Christ and believed in his promise and said, yes, he's going to Jerusalem, and yes, he's going to be crucified, but he's going to be resurrected. But as they walked through life, they didn't have faith. They were exceeding sorry, it says, at the end of verse 23. And as I thought about that, I thought about, well, is that the proper response? I mean, shouldn't they have been curious? Or inquisitive? What do you mean you're going to die? What? Tell us about you're going to be raised again. Tell us more about that, Jesus. They could have been curious or inquisitive. Shouldn't they have been determined that, hey, listen, you might be betrayed, but it's not going to be by me. Or should they have been redeeming the time because they knew the days are evil? By the way, that's what we ought to be doing, right? That's what the scripture tells us to do. Redeem the time because the days are evil. As we look out into the world and see the evil of the days in which we live, we need to redeem the time because we know the time is short. We're living in the last days and we ought to be about the Father's business. Instead of being sorry and saying, oh, whoa, what are we going to do? We ought to be redeeming the time, be about what God called us to do. So we see that Jesus is unfolding or peeling back the layers of his ministry to give his apostles the insight. And now we're going to see providing the link to the Messiah. You know, maybe you didn't get it. Maybe you, as we read that passage about Peter paying the tribute and casting the hook into the sea and catching the fish and getting the coin and delivering it to pay for the tribute money. Maybe you didn't get it, but Jesus is here showing us that he is the Messiah. That's what Matthew is teaching us. This account here that you find in verses 24 through 27, Matthew is the only one of the gospel writers to include it. Why does he include it? Maybe it's because he's a tax collector and it has to do with tax collection. But we do know that every gospel writer writes because they were inspired of God, and there was something there that they want us to see. And as we think about the book of Matthew, remember the overall picture of the book of Matthew. What is he doing? He's showing us how Jesus fulfills the promise that he is the coming Messiah, right? And so Matthew is making that point. In that text, Matthew is making the point that Jesus is the coming Messiah. Now, he doesn't come out and say, this is Jesus, proving that Jesus is the coming Messiah, but you see it in the words of Jesus. So we think at the end there, verse 24, it says, doth not your master pay the tribute? What are they talking about there when they're talking about the tribute? That tribute there is not a Roman tax that's going to be collected by the Roman government. This is the temple tax that was collected from the Jews, and its purpose was to supply the needs of the temple for the upcoming year. It was for the operation and the upkeep of the temple. And so when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says in verse 25, yeah, you know my master pays. But when Peter comes to Jesus and presents this situation to him, Jesus says to Peter in verse 25, wait a minute, Peter, what do you think? Why are you saying I'm going to pay that tribute? Why am I going to pay the tribute, Peter? What's he saying? Notice what he says. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their children or of strangers? So who do the kings of the earth take tribute? Are they going to take a tax from their children? Or do they take it from strangers? Of course they don't take it from their kids. They take it from strangers, right? Peter said to him, strangers. Jesus said to them, then are the children free? What's Jesus saying there? What did Peter confess earlier when Jesus came to Peter and said, whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son. This tribute offering is given to God. Jesus is saying, I'm the Son. I shouldn't have to pay tribute. You see, you don't necessarily grasp that just by a casual reading. But Jesus is saying, as the Son of God, the Messiah King, I'm free of this requirement. Matthew is unfolding the mystery to us that Jesus is the Messiah King. Here's you another little thought. What's going to happen when Jesus is crucified? You know what happens immediately in the temple? The veil is rent in twain and the access to God is created. What's that mean? The need for the temple is abolished. You don't need the temple anymore. So in just a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified. So the need for the temple is going to be done away with. So why pay the tribute? The need of the temple is going to be abolished. There's lots of things that you can think about. The access to God is going to be opened when the veil is rent in twain. So why pay the tribute? But we see here that Jesus not wanting to be offensive is going to take care of the matter. But we also want to go back and just think about the heart of the people in Capernaum for just a second. You'll notice, and when they were come to Capernaum in verse 24, they that received a tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Once again, you see how they were. It almost is like they were waiting on him to get to the city. Remember, we talked about that earlier, that when they brought to him a question, that they were waiting on him. They wanted to find a way to accuse him. They wanted to find a way to discredit him as the Messiah. So they brought to him this question. Hey, what, doesn't your master pay tribute? What are they trying to do? They're wanting to discredit Jesus and say, how can he be the Messiah? He won't even support the work in the temple. Maybe they were already making that claim. We don't know. So here in their presence is their promised Messiah. The one who's going to fulfill the promises that they say that they believe. This promise that they're looking for, the Son of David to come and sit upon the throne. He's there in their presence. And all they can do is try to discredit him. They're longing for the Messiah. And here he is. And all they want to do is discredit him. Listen, thinking about the church, listen, this is the place that God has ordained for his presence to dwell and for his people together. Don't be like the Pharisees and discredit the house of God. Don't do it. This is God's design. This is God's place. This is where God has chosen you to be. And your membership in this assembly matters. And so grab a hold of that. But you see the heart of the people. And then we looked at verse 27, that Jesus questions Peter. And he's asking him that question. Jesus is challenging Peter's confession. Peter, you say that you believe that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here's the opportunity for you to put that into practice. The practical application of a truth professed to be believed. You see, here's the thing. It's in the normal circumstances of life where our professions of faith are challenged. You say you believe God is God. You say you believe that God is sovereign. Will you trust Him through the difficult circumstances of life? You say that God shall supply. I believe God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory. Well, what are you going to do when you have needs? Are you going to trust Him or not? You get my point? It's in the real circumstances of life where what we say we believe are put to the test. Peter said, I believe that God's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he comes upon this circumstance where he's going to be able to stand up for what he says he believes, and he didn't do it. Last week, you know, do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you really believe I can heal? Do you believe that I will sustain you through the storm? Do you believe that I will guide you? All these things, Jesus is putting the professions of faith to the test. Every day that happens to us. Tomorrow, your profession of faith is going to be tested. Tuesday, your profession of faith is going to be tested. What you say you believe is going to be tested in your everyday life. That's what happened to Peter here. What Peter is finding out is that words are cheap. If he really believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it will be displayed in his walk. This would have been the perfect opportunity when they ask him, doesn't your master pay tribute? It would have been a perfect opportunity for Peter to say, he doesn't have to pay tribute. He's the Son of the living God. He is the child of the King. He doesn't have to pay the tribute because he's the Son of God. He's the King's son. But instead, I'm sorry. Are we making you mad? I'm sorry. Did we not do? Peter there gets all upset, but Christ, not wanting to be offensive, takes control of the situation and provides a way for Peter to pay the tribute. What we see here is Christ covering for the lack of faith or inabilities. Peter had really messed things up. This is not the first time Peter has messed up, nor will it be the last. Jesus is covering for the lack of faith for Peter. Peter's going to learn as he goes on to have faith, because he's going to suffer, because Jesus is going to have to come to him later and say, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But Jesus performs a miracle for Peter. All right, Peter, here's what you do. Go down to the sea, cast in a hook, catch a fish. When you catch a fish, open its mouth. It's going to have the tribute money in it. Take that tribute and pay for me and you both. So think about it, the miracle of the cast. Peter is accustomed to fishing with nets. Jesus tells him to take a hook. Jesus takes Peter out of his comfort zone, using tools that he's not necessarily talented with, maybe. It may even be a source of ridicule, like, yeah, Peter, what are you going down there to fish with a hook for? Peter, why don't you cast your net? Why are you using a hook for, Peter? That's not for a professional fisherman like you. That's anybody use a hook? Peter, what are you doing? You know, you don't know. Whatever. Peter follows the instructions of Jesus. And we need to learn that lesson. Whatsoever he saith unto you, what? Do it. Whatever he says, wherever he leads, whatever he means he says to use, just use them. And God provides miracles. One commentator stated for us to think about all the acts of providence which had to take place in order for this event to take place. The money had to end up in the sea somehow. A fish had to swim along and scoop it up. Then the fish had to swim by the hook of Peter and see the bait and think that the bait was enticing and decide to bite that hook and then to be drawn into the shore. And Peter had to bring the fish in without breaking the line. And then he had to be able to get it off the hook and open his mouth and to get the money. Think about all of that had to take place in order for this miracle to happen. It's amazing the providence of God, how God ordains the events of our lives to accomplish his purpose when we simply do what he asks us to do. That was the end of that bird, probably. But Jesus paid for the tribute for himself and Peter. This is the only miracle that Jesus performed to help himself. And it's the only miracle using money. And the last thought today is, think of all the ways that Jesus helped Peter. Think about it. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He helped Peter to draw in a great multitude of fishes. He enabled Peter to walk on the water. He healed the ear of Malchus when Peter cut the ear of Malchus off. He delivered Peter from prison. Christ worked in the life of Peter often. Wiersbe says, it's no wonder that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Because Peter had so often seen the care of Jesus. And so we see that Jesus is the Son, the Messiah. So as we close today, we want to consider the truth taught here. If you're following the teaching of Scripture, you'll find that death and resurrection awaits us all. Some resurrected unto the life because of Jesus. The rest are going to experience the second death and the resurrection of damnation, the Scripture calls it. Some will experience eternal life. Others will experience eternal death. Today, Jesus begins to show his disciples the truth of his resurrection. He begins to show how we have hope, the hope of eternal life, because he was raised again. The question is today, have you believed in Jesus? The only way to experience eternal life is to repent of your sins and trust that Christ took your place on Calvary. Believe in faith that he was raised again for you. Because if you do not repent and believe the gospel, the resurrection of death awaits you. In Revelation 1:5, we find some things about the resurrected Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says that he is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. There is no doubt the resurrection teaches those things. In a tweet that I read this week, it says that Jesus is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and that we should live accordingly. Are you living your life today like your Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's a good question. And I pray that you are. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word and save the lost, I pray. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.